So over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the last things. For Catholics, there are actually five. For the Protestant, there would be the four. And this is a reality of death. And none of us can escape death. Eventually, it's going to be knocking at our door. We don't know the day, the hour, the moment, the manner. But one day, we're going to die. And as soon as we die, we're going to be going before the judgment seat of God. Jesus is going to be our judge. We're going to be sitting down, giving him the book of our life, or the DVD of our life, if you like that image. And we're going to be seeing everything we've ever done. From the moment of our existence until our last breath, we're going to be judged on it. Our words, our thoughts, our actions, even the most secret intentions, and the inner recesses of our hearts, will be seen by Jesus with you. And then the judgment will be either two possibilities. Either we will be saved and we'll go to heaven. We might go to purgatory. We might go to purgatory, but that, as we learned last week, is temporary. Purgatory is like, we say, New York Penn Station, like waiting for a train to come. The train comes and goes, right? Both heaven and hell, they are permanent. So once we die and the judgment is going to be quick. You're going to see your life go before your eyes with Christ quickly, and you know you cannot pull a fast one, or you can't lie to him. You can't, like going to a movie, tell him to get up and go for intermission, get some popcorn, and come back. No, it's the moment of truth. So if we're aware of that, I think we'll probably try to live better lives starting now. We don't have to wait until we're 75 and a half to change our lives. No? Better start when you're 13. 13 is a great year. It's not an unlucky number, as some of the fortune tellers will tell you. 13 is mala suerte. No, that's a lot, as we say in New York, a lot of baloney, a lot of malarkey, a lot of hogwash. No, no such thing as lucky and unlucky numbers. No? So we talked about heaven. Today we're going to be talking about hell. It's a good topic. We're going to talk about hell. It's a topic you don't like to hear about. You probably even, just to hear that word hell, you kind of cringe a little bit. You shiver a little bit. You don't want to think about hell. But hell is a very important topic. Now, if you don't have love for God yet, I know it might be that right now most of you don't really have a love for God, but at least have fear of the Lord. Okay. Fear of the Lord is enough to get you into purgatory. Okay, that'll get you into purgatory, and you're going to get out of purgatory. And fear of the Lord is also known as the beginning of wisdom. But you want to arrive at one day where you can say, I really love God. Well, maybe you've arrived at that now. I don't know. I don't know your interior life. I'd have to sit down and talk with you maybe for half an hour to see where you're at. But hopefully one day you will love God. And hopefully you'll love God not partially but fully. As we read in Luke chapter 10, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. St. Augustine says we're all called to love. But we have to choose wisely the object of our love and love with all our heart. St. Augustine. We're all called to love. Choose wisely the object of your love, then love with all your heart. He said, there are people that fall in love with whiskey. There are married men that fall in love with other women that are not their wives. It's called adultery. It happens, no? There are some that fall in love with baseball. All right. Nothing wrong with it. But we don't want to put the angels or even the Yankees above God, right, David? Yeah. That would be a type of idolatry, wouldn't it? No. We always want to make sure that God is first. So before getting into this, when I say the word hell, what's the first thing that that surfaces in your mind when I say the word hell?
Red.
Red, okay. How about you?
Fire.
Fire.
The devil.
Ricky? You ever thought about hell? I think about it every day. I don't know about you guys. No? Even the end of the rosary, every deck of the rosary, we say the prayer of Our Lady of Fatima, right? Save us from the fires of hell. Right? We say that every time. If you pray the rosary, say that prayer 5 times a day anyway. Okay, good. Some observations. What do you think, a little bit of theology now, what do you think is the greatest suffering in hell? I think I'm going to get it wrong, and I'm going to ask George, and I think he'll be able to give us a good theological, accurate response. What do you think?
Burning.
Okay, pretty good. You're warm, but you're not hot. No pun intended, okay? What do you think? You look like you're a scholar in disguise. He says burning. I mean, that's kind of scary, right? Rick, what do you think? What do you think is the greatest suffering in hell? What? Okay, you're kind of close, but you haven't hit the nail on the head. David, with your theological background, you could probably give us a good, accurate response.
Disappointing God.
You're even closer. You're all doing well, but he's even closer. Yes. You're even closer. What were you going to say?
Not being able to worship God.
Okay. Yeah. You guys all. It's basically this. It's losing God forever. Y'all were basically on the mark, because we're created for God. If you go to hell, you lose God for all eternity. It's not just for a minute or, you know, a week. For all eternity, you lose God. That's the greatest suffering in hell. You might think the fire and the devils, and that's pretty bad. But the fact that you lost God for all eternity is going to be the greatest suffering. The greatest suffering. Because you're made for God. God made you out of love, and he wants you to love him, and he wants you to love him for all eternity. That would be the greatest suffering. So the purpose of this class is really, the purpose really is to try to help us to avoid going to hell. It's not to scare the living daylights out of you, no? But really, this is done to help us to avoid hell. And later on in the class, we're going to be talking about a very famous vision of hell, which happened in 1917 to 3 little children. A very, very powerful apparition that changed the lives of these 3 little children. And as a result of them, 2 of them are canonized saints. They both died when they were about 10 and 11 years of age. Okay? After they actually saw that vision of hell, they were good kids, but from that moment on, they poured it on in their love for God. So, would you like to visit hell with me for a few minutes? We're going to get out, like Dante, right? We're going to visit. It's going to be, hopefully it'll be a temporary literary visit. The purpose is that by going there, we'll try to do all we can to avoid going there for all eternity, right? Ready? Ricky, you ready? hell. The topic is hell. Help us, Lord, to avoid it. That's the topic. You all there? Hell. Many laugh at it. Still others deny it. Finally, there are those that admit it, but do nothing to avoid it. This is the terrible reality of hell. Some people are going to laugh at it. Others deny it. Others, they know it, but they don't do anything to avoid it. So I'll give you an example. How many people live together? They start to live together before getting married. And I will tell them many times, say, you know, you're living in that state. If you die, you could go to hell. They kind of laugh at me. You know, you can laugh your way, as Adrian Rogers, you can laugh your way into hell, but you can't laugh your way out of hell, okay? You can laugh your way into hell, but once you get in there, you're not going to laugh your way out of hell, no? So we want to make sure that we do all we can to avoid hell, right? And to pray. Pray that people will not go to hell. How do we know hell exists? And how can we come to the conclusion that hell really does exist? How can we prove it? Response is not too complicated, nor refers to one person, Jesus. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus spoke about the reality of heaven. This is very true. On the other hand, Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. What is fascinating about the teaching of Jesus and heaven and hell is that Jesus spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. I always felt that very interesting. Jesus speaks about heaven, but he speaks much more about hell. That's biblical. If you read through the gospel, you're going to come to a conclusion what I'm saying is true. Now, why? Why? Okay. Here's an analogy that I wrote. A mother will tell her little child not to play with matches. Right? Not because she is mean or cruel or wants to deprive the child of his innate rights. Okay? No. She simply tells the child not to play with matches because she wants to prevent the child from getting burnt. Right? What a mean mother, she said, not to play with matches. That's a really una madre muy mala. Right? No, it's a good mother. She didn't want you to get burnt. Yeah, every mother has done that. Jesus, time and time again, warns us about the reality of hell for this precise reason, to help us from ending up in hell for all eternity. So the mother says, don't play with the matches to avoid getting burnt. Jesus is warning us not to fall into sin and stay in sin so we don't end up in that terrible place we call hell. Thanks be to God. We should be eternally grateful to Jesus for having revealed to the world and to us right now the stark, serious, and somewhat scary reality of hell. Why thank God? For the simple reason that we can do all in our power, but most especially rely on the grace of God so that we can avoid going there. If I were to tell you where the landmine is, then you can avoid stepping on it. So if I were to tell you, outside this door, there are some landmines. You know what a landmine is? What's a landmine? It's an underground bomb, right? Really? Like an underground bomb that if you step on that landmine, you're going to be blown to smithereens. Okay? You're going to be blown apart. if it's a powerful landmine. So I would tell you, don't go out that door. They have to detach those landmines. Go out this door, and out the front door. That's good advice to save you. Okay. If I were to tell you the landmine is then where the landmine is, and then you can avoid stepping on it, so now that we know about hell, we can do all in our power to avoid it. Always relying upon God's grace and His infinite mercy, always available to us until the last moment. Now what that means is, if you committed the worst sins in the whole world, and at the end of your life, you told God you're sorry, you could still be saved. Do you believe that? Not really? Kind of? Okay, who's the first canonized saint? Who's the first saint that Jesus declared that he'd be in heaven? He was a very, very bad person. And I'll give you a hint. Jesus was on the cross. Who was on his left and his right? No, there are two thieves. You remember that passage? A thief is someone who steals. And they're both cursing Jesus. Then one of them changed and he turned to his friend and said, look, we're here because we deserve it. This man is innocent. He's done no evil. Then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that guy died and he went right to heaven. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. Insurrectionist is what Hitler did. It's what Stalin did. It's what Mussolini did. You ever hear those guys?
Yeah.
Pretty bad guys, huh? And they were responsible. Stalin, about 20 million. Hitler, at least 5 million. But this guy, he wasn't a goody-two-shoes. I think the Hawaiian Garden Cholas would be afraid of that guy. He was a scary guy. He lived a bad life. And he turned to God and said, look, Jesus, forgive me. And God forgave his sins. So until the end, we can be saved. We open up to God's grace. Got that? But don't hold off. Don't say, okay, I like that, Father. I'll be converted when I'm 82 and a half, right before I have my fifth heart attack, okay? Okay, I'm going to have 5, and that's after my fifth heart attack. Then I'll go to confession, and I'll change my life. Then I'll become a saint. That might be a little bit presumptuous, huh? How do you know you're going to have your fifth heart attack? You might die much earlier. So never put off your conversion. If you commit a mortal sin, try to get out of the mortal sin as soon as possible. Commit a mortal sin. We talked about that last week. Try to get out of it as soon as possible. Otherwise, you're playing... Do you know what Russian roulette is?
Yeah.
Do you guys go to that casino? I hope you don't. Do you know what Russian roulette is? What's Russian roulette?
Can I explain?
It's gambling for life.
Can you explain this?
You put one bullet in a gun. It's like usually revolving and you spin it. And then you put the trigger on your hand and see if you live or you die.
Okay, so you've got maybe 5 different cartridges and you spin it around and then you shoot. So there's one out of 5 chance that it might happen, right? So you do it to, you keep doing it until you shoot your brains out, right? That's what it is. No? Well, we don't want to be playing Russian roulette with our salvation, do we? That's kind of really what living in sin is. We're saying, well, God, I'll just live in a very sinful way. And I'll change maybe tomorrow. Now, once I become 15 and I celebrate my quinceañero, I think I'll change a little bit. You put it off until you're 20. And you put it off before you get married. And you put it off until before you celebrate your 50th birthday. Before you know it, you're really getting old. Keep putting it off. Never put off your conversion. Right? Never put it off. Okay, so, number one. Hell and the many questions that we should respond to. Who told us about hell?
Jesus Christ.
So Jesus, in the... I'll give you a hint, there are four of them in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mateo, Marcos, Luke, and so on. In the four Gospels. So in the four Gospels, he frequently mentioned the crude reality of hell. Jesus is the truth. Can you give any biblical references? Yes, and in abundance they can be found. First is Matthew chapter 25. Jesus will judge and condemn those who did nothing to serve him in the hungry, thirsty, naked, foreigner, or stranger, or immigrant, or in the prisoners and sick. Jesus said, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. So the message there is, we're going to be judged on the way we treat other people. Okay? We're going to be judged on the way we treat other people. If we despise other people, we hate other people, we ignore other people, we do nothing at all to help them, we're doing that to Jesus Christ. Any of you ever read the life of St. Martin? Martino Caballero? St. Martin? He was a soldier on the horse on a very cold night, and he looked down and he saw this poor beggar half naked. And he took his cloak off and he cut it in two pieces and he gave half of it to that poor man. That very night, he had a dream that that poor man was Jesus Christ. Then he went on to become a Catholic, then he went on to become a priest, then he went on to become a bishop, and he went on to become a great saint. But his conversion came about when he was able to help out that poor man, shivering man in the cold, who is really Jesus Christ. So we're going to be judged in the way we treat other people. That's on in Matthew chapter 25, the corporal works of mercy. Letter B. Luke 16. I'll give you a summary of that. Okay, Luke chapter 16, you have the parable of this rich man who dressed really well and every day was like Thanksgiving. Okay, Thanksgiving is a day in which we probably eat most in the whole year, right? You know, you go and you go to town, right? And you eat and eat and eat. And you stop eating, go back to the refrigerator, and you eat and eat and eat. You probably put on 3 or 4 pounds that one day. You start to get a, when a panza, as they say in Spanish, huh? Start to get a belly, huh? What? Okay. Well, this guy basically lived like that. He dressed very fine clothes, and he would eat like Thanksgiving. And outside his gate was this poor guy. His name was Lazarus. And this poor guy, Lazarus, he wore rags. He was very skinny. He was couldn't take a bath, obviously. And even he had these wounds, these cuts, these wounds on his legs. And think about this. The dogs would come up to lick his wounds. It's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Well, painful, I would say almost more humiliating than painful, right? Having a dog come up and be licking your cuts As they say in Spanish, chiasco. I mean, that's pretty disgusting, huh? And he wanted to eat the scraps that fell from the table of the rich guy. Just the scraps. But the rich guy didn't give him anything. And then he died. And the rich man died. Guess what's going to happen? The rich man encounters himself in this huge fire. And he's burning. And Lazarus, the poor man, is found in the bosom of Abraham, which means he's found in heaven. Now, why did the rich man go to hell? What are we going to say? Okay, good. I'll put it in a little bit more theological lingo. He was sent to hell not so much for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. What do you think? Not so much for what he did do, but what he failed to do. And that is called a sin of omission. When you go to Mass, what does a priest do right after he greets you? You enter into what is called the penitential act by a moment of silence, or with me, a minute of silence. And then you say, I confess. I have sinned in, remember the four ways you can sin? In thought, word, deed, and not speech. Thought, word, deed, and what's the last word? Omission. Do you know what omission means? Not intermission, but omission. Okay? Omission means this, not doing what you're supposed to do. That, you know, that's a sin at times. For example, you're supposed to study, and you're just playing computer games. You're committing a sin of omission. Didn't like that, did you? No? But it's true, though. Okay, you decide you're going to be playing baseball or football or soccer on Sunday. Don't go to Mass. That's a sin of omission. Your mother says, okay, you got to clean the table. It's your turn this week. And you say, I know, I'm not going to do it. That's a sin of disobedience and a sin of omission. Okay? Your mom says, come on, we're going to pray before we go to bed. Nah, I'm too tired. That's a disobedience and a sin of omission. So that we commit tons of sins of omission. We're not aware of them. Because of the lack of a good moral formation. We don't form our conscience really that well. Well, I'm not going to come to confirmation on Wednesday. I know it all anyway. It's a sin of omission. Just outside, you're going to McDonald's, get a hamburger. I'm not going to go. Okay? There's a sin of gluttony and omission. Okay? All right. So that guy, he didn't go to hell because he wasn't, you know, committing murder or adultery or robbing banks. He was there because he didn't help out the poor man. And that poor man Lazarus was really Jesus Christ in disguise. Yep. Jesus Christ in disguise. As Mother Teresa says, we have to recognize the distressing disguise of Christ in the poor, as Mother Teresa would say when she worked with the poor people of the world. Okay? Next. So the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was condemned not so much for what he did do, but rather for what he failed to do. What he failed to do. We call this a sin of omission. Okay, the parable of the vine and the branches. The branch that does not produce fruit will be cut off and cast into the fire. In other words, we are called to be spiritually fruitful. Spiritually fruitful. And finally, Matthew chapter 5. I've given you five examples from the Bible where Jesus speaks about heaven, either directly or by means of allusion. He says, pluck your eye out. Cut your hand off. Cut your foot off. better to enter into eternal life with a member less than to be cast into the eternal fire where the worm dies not. We are called not to abuse, but to use properly the gifts that God has given to us. Any of you ever hear of that great saint, his name was Padre Pio? Ever hear of Padre Pio? You've heard of him? He was that saint that had the stigmata. He had the wounds of Christ for 50 years. He could read minds. He could make prophecies. He could be in two places at the same time. That's called the gift of bilocation. One occasion, this blind man comes up to him. And Padre Pio says, "Oh, what do you want?" And the blind man says, "I want to see." And Padre Pio said, "I could restore your sight, but if your sight is restored, then you will go to hell." Why?
Because God gave him no sight for a reason.
What was he going to do with his sight?
Steal it.
Can we use our eyes in the wrong way? This is probably at least 50 years ago, maybe more. No, he died in 1968, maybe 70 years ago. How about this? If you use your eyes to look at bad things, right? It might be like on the internet, maybe on your phone, right? Maybe movies. You're looking at things with your eyes that you shouldn't be looking at. You got that? So we want to make sure that everything that God has given to us, our eyes, hear that? Your ears, okay, your hands, your feet, everything that you have, you want to use to honor and glorify God, right? I remember the first time I heard that story, kind of shocked me a little bit. And the blind man said, "Okay, I prefer to be blind." So he was blind the rest of his life, so that he could see God in heaven. Got it? Yeah. Better to be blind in this life, right? To be able to see God in heaven than to use your eyes improperly and then end up in hell because you're abusing your eyes. Now the saints, there's sometimes pretty strong stories in the lives of the saints. You guys are going to have to choose the name of a saint before you're confirmed. And it's interesting because a little bit of Googling. The three most famous places that people visit in the Catholic world would be St. Peter, where the Pope is. Then Our Lady Guadalupe. Then the third would be where Padre Pio is buried. Just a lot of people like Padre Pio. Padre Pio was a great saint. And he actually died when I was their age, 1968. So he's a modern saint. So this lesson is going to help us to try to do all we can to avoid sin so we can get into heaven. Okay, let's move on. Who goes to hell? Who goes to hell? Okay, the person who was has willfully committed mortal sin, should be has. The person who has willfully committed mortal sin, remember what mortal sin is? Grave matter?
Full knowledge.
Full knowledge and? Full consent of the will. Okay. So grave matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will, the three conditions. The person who has willfully committed mortal sin and has willfully not repented of the sin, until the end of his life, merits hell. So you commit the mortal sin. You commit the mortal sin, but you don't do anything to give it up. That's what it is. That's what I'm saying. Until the end of your life, you can be saved. But you have to tell God you're sorry. What would you like your last words to be? I thought about this many times, George. Yeah. But you say you're talking to God. I think some of you say the last word you'd like to say, give me a hamburger. I mean, who cares about that, right? Hopefully that's not your last words. Give me a hamburger, no? I like these. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Number two would be, Jesus, I trust in you. Number three would be, Jesus, I love you. That's my desire. Will I have that? I don't know, but at least I'd like to have those three sentiments in my heart. And if I could summarize those three sentiments, they would be sorrow for sin, trust in his mercy, and love for God. What do you think, George? Yeah? Yeah? True sorrow, deep trust, and a penetrating love. You can have that. Be able to go before the Lord, I think, with a lot of trust. Okay, are you ready? Is God unjust? Think God's not fair? No, not at all. God is infinitely merciful, but also he is just. What we sow is what we will reap for all eternity. St. Paul reminds us, those who sow in the Spirit will reap a harvest of eternal life. Those who sow in the flesh will reap a harvest of corruption. That's St. Paul. Okay, who then is in hell? Hell has its permanent residents, and they are the devils. Write that in there, the devils. The devils and who else? The damned souls. The devils and the damned souls. When I say the word devil, what comes to your mind?
A goat.
A goat? Okay. Think about a goat.
A pitchfork.
Pitchfork. What?
Horns.
Those are all artistic definitions of the devil. You think the devil is ugly? Think he's mean? You think he's malicious? You think he's strong? Think so? Try to imagine being surrounded by 100 of the worst gang members in LA with knives, and they're going after you. One of the images I have. No? You're in a little cell. We have 100 gang members with knives, and they're all 6'5", 300 pounds, with tattoos, and they've got knives, and you're handcuffed. Not too much hope, huh? Well, you know, that's one of the best images I've concocted or created. It's even going to be worse than that. So hopefully also the whole idea of fear of going to be with the devils will kind of push us out of our comfort zone of sin. We can start to love God more and more. So the damned are all those human persons that have rejected God by committing mortal sin or mortal sins and have not repented and died in that state. It's the person that's he's dying and he doesn't give up his sin. Until the last moment, I've said this already two times, you can still repent till the last. But once you die, it's over. Once you die, it's over. Okay, how long is hell? How long is hell?
Forever.
It is eternal. Rather than it's eternal. Meaning it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Have you ever thought about this, George? In hell you can never go to sleep either. Have you ever thought about that? No. Well, you're going to be in. Are you think you could sleep if you're in a pool of fire, being tortured by devils? If you want to sleep, they're not going to let you. Also, in hell, you're never going to be able to eat anything, right? Oh, you're not going to be. You're going to be perpetually hungry too. You know what I think? You're a nurse. I would think one of the biggest sufferings would be if you're not allowed to breathe. Now that he's a professional nurse, and I've talked with doctors, they say that that could be one of the biggest sufferings is when someone wants to inhale and exhale, and he can no longer, his lungs no longer function, right? That could be a possible suffering too, right? So all of these, I mean, you're probably not going to sleep tonight. But that might be good. To spark a little bit of fear of the Lord within us, so that this can push us out of sin and push us into the hands of God. Amen? No amen to that, huh? Okay, what are the pains that the damned suffer in hell? Okay, we cannot even imagine with our limited intellect, but we can describe a few. The Diary of St. Faustine, 741, there's a graphic description of hell and the different sufferings that the damned experience. Letter A. What is the worst suffering? We already mentioned it. It's the loss of God. So write that in, the loss of God. This indeed is the greatest suffering. We were created by God to be with God and love God, and we lost Him due to our own fault. Letter B. Despair. There's no hope. The poet Dante, as he enters the region of hell, looks up and he sees written at the entrance of hell, "May all of those who enter here abandon all hope." I remember studying that 40 years ago, it kind of scared me. Wow. Over the entrance of hell, "all those who enter here abandon all hope." Wow. Letter C. No hope for change. Once in hell, no chance to change. The condition is permanent. We can all change, hopefully for the better. But there, Next would be, letter D, Satan. Satan and the devils will be the companions of the damned forever. What terrible company. So think about all those gang members. Satan's much worse than all those gang members, huh? Of Norwalk, Hawaiian Gardens, Compton, all together, huh? In East L.A. Letter E. Fire and smoke. Fire and smoke. Fire will torment the souls forever. The book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, presents hell as a sea of fire. Last book of the Bible. Letter F. Smell. Suffocating bad smell that permeates the whole place. Try to imagine you're in your bathroom or in a little room in your house with 1,000 rotten eggs, no? There's no gas mask. You got to breathe that in, huh? Or sulfur, right? Just the thought of that almost makes you suffocate, right? Wow. Yeah, that scared the lights out, huh? Scared the lights out of you, huh? Now think about the worst smell you ever had, and hell is going to be much worse, but it's going to be forever. So we hope that this sparks within us fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, number 8, Our Lady Fatima in Hell. Our Lady Fatima in Hell. Did Our Lady Fatima speak about hell? Yes. Have any of you ever heard of Our Lady Fatima? Any of you know about that vision of Our Lady Fatima? It happened in July 13th. These three little kids, Jacinta, Francis, and Lucio, had a vision of the Blessed Mother, and she opened up her hands, and then the ground opened up, and they looked down, and it looked like there was a sea of fire. And as they looked, they could see it almost like leaves falling off the branches and fall, and they see these leaves falling down. Those were the souls, and they could see these souls. They're floating around, kind of like balloons. You ever see those helium balloons floating around? Some were transparent, some were bronze, some were brown, some were black, some were pitch black. They're floating around, kind of like the balloons blown by the air. Then they could see those were the souls. Then they could see these souls were transpierced by these ugly, hideous animals that they'd never seen before. Those animals, they were the devils. They were actually torturing and tormenting these damn souls. And that these three little kids, they're 8, 9, and about 10 years old, they heard these cries of despair that were so loud that they said, if the Blessed Mother were not there, they would have died of fear. They would have died of fear. But the Blessed Mother wanted these little kids to see the vision of hell. And from that moment on, they really lived good lives. They prayed, offered up sacrifices, they suffered, they offered it all up for the salvation of souls. Last night, every night I read a little number from the Diary of St. Faustina. Last night I was reading that Jesus said to St. Faustina, he suffers a mortal sadness and desolation when the soul is damned. Jesus suffers so much. Jesus suffers a mortal sadness when some soul dies and he goes to hell. And it's his fault. And Jesus said to St. Faustina, and he says this to us, one of the most pleasing prayers you can offer is praying for the conversion of sinners and the salvation of their souls. Spiritual exercises, right? One of the most pleasing prayers to God, pray for the conversion of sinners and the salvation of their soul. Pray and offer up some type of sacrifice. So, if you were to go home with your parents' permission, and you got your laptop, and you Google in July 13th, Our Lady Fatima, you're going to see a couple of YouTubes. You know, maybe watch it with your parents. You'll see a pretty graphic YouTube vision of hell. Some of them are pretty good. I watched couple of those on from St. Faustina. They show the different sufferings of these souls. And it's a motivation. St. John of the Cross says that apostolic zeal moves us to work for the salvation of souls. Apostolic zeal. Okay, are you ready? Next. So, okay, did the Lady Fatima speak about hell? Yes. She showed the three children, write it in there, three children, Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco, a graphic vision of hell, like a sea of fire with the damned and despair. Who goes to hell? Who goes to hell? Sadly, our lady said that many souls go to hell because nobody prays for them and offers sacrifices for them. Write that in there. Nobody prays for them and offers sacrifices for them. A lady also highlighted that most of those who go to hell are those who commit sins against the virtue of purity, which means the sixth and the ninth commandment. She said that in a later conversation with Jacinta. Number 10. What can we do to avoid going to hell? What can we do? Many things. We should try to implement in our spiritual lives fervent prayer, frequent reception of the sacraments, especially, write this in there, confession and Holy Communion. Confession and Holy Communion. Working hard. Avoiding the near occasion of sin. And of course, praying to Our Lady, especially the Most Holy Rosary. So if you do that, you love God, you pray, you receive the Eucharist, you go to confession, you say your rosary, all of us will avoid hell and we'll go to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to say Hail Mary now for that we'll all be saved as well as our relatives will be saved. Let's pray for all those who are going to die tonight, that they'll be able to die in God's grace and friendship. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. You can do the roll call now? Okay, good.